This evening, we want to look at a major aspect from our Christian walk. Before we take the main scripture for today, I just want us to turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise in the name of the Lord. The word power there actually translates authority. But more than authority, it also means right or privilege to become the sons of God. We have been given the right to become the sons of God. Do you understand that? What is the right? The right is an entitlement. It's entitled to certain things. That's why we use the other word, privilege. There are privileges attached to that right. Things that you are entitled to because you are a child of God. Praise the name of the Lord. And it's something that many of us already know. Some of us may not know our rights. For example, there are people who know that as a child of God, you have every right to be led of the Spirit of God. The Bible says, as many as are the sons of God, they are what? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? They are the sons. You have the right to be led by the Spirit of God. You are not supposed to be leading yourself. You are not supposed to be looking for somebody to lead you. The Spirit of God has been given to you because you are a child of God to be led by Him. Is that understood? Because you are a child of God, you have the right to stamp Satan under your feet. You and Satan are not equal. He may be of some authority spiritually, but because you are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, far above the spines and powers, where is Satan now? He's underneath you. That is a right that you have. The challenge. And many of us already, we talk about our rights, even though that's what we want to discuss today. Someday, maybe God will want us to discuss those rights that we have said, okay, I truly know what we have and what we don't have. For example, in Nigeria today, we have politicians in offices. You know, we have the executive and we have the legislative and we have the judiciary and the and so government. Now, because many of these people don't even know their rights, you find them crisscrossing one another. For example, the Senate does not know what the President can authorize without them and what he cannot authorize except it comes to them. So everything because they say they want to go, they do not have to know. And then we have the judiciary, I tell them to go to the judiciary to confirm, they don't do that. So we have situations where there are Christians who don't even know their rights. Remember what we read that yesterday, last week. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 16, where he said that the Spirit of God reveals to us what has been freely given to us. We don't even know those things. And there's a reason why we don't know those things. Because what many people try to do is to just fall upon this world. Because along with rights are what you call perks or entitlements, emoluments. So the senator, for example, because he's a senator, he's entitled to certain things. His income, his constituency allowance, and so many things, and all of these, just eat them. Now, because people focus more on the entitlement attached to the rights, they don't even seem to know what their right is. That's number one. But more importantly, coming along with Christ, the reason why you are given rights is because there are responsibilities to go along with the rights. So, this evening, we want to discuss the believer's basic responsibilities. I'm not the word basic. The believer's basic responsibilities. There are other responsibilities. But what we want to discuss, beginning from today, will take us some weeks, are the basic responsibilities of the believer. We already have the right. If you are born again, you have the right. You have been given the right to become a son of God. You already have those rights. But there are responsibilities. When a child is born into a home, he has every right by virtue of being born into that home to
to carry the name of the family. Do you understand that? He has the right to carry the name of the family. But he does not have the right to just abuse that name. So there's a responsibility that is attached to that child to make sure that he keeps and protects the name of the family. Is that understood? Now, those are not the people who want to discuss today. Want to discuss certain responsibilities that as believers we must undertake on a daily basis. So even outside of the believers' basic responsibilities, I've also given another title: living out the word of God in every day living. Living out the word of God in every day living. They are the same thing. What we say about living the word of God, it is not just the mouthing and the word. Then we are also living out the responsibilities that have been given to us. So let's turn our Bibles now. Turn our Bible to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 21. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 1 to verse 21. There are some Bible translations that actually put on top of this heading the responsibilities of a believer, or the duties of a Christian. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Praying as unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Your trespasses, rather. Moreover, 16 now. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Pray I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We love the spirit of this word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So this is what we are going to try to do, is to introduce the subject, the believer's basic responsibilities, living out the word of God in everyday living. Now these verses are part of the Lord's teaching or sermon on the mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5 and ends in Matthew chapter 7. Now we've done this study before, we've done it in the Teaching on the Mount, which spanned about 3 years when we did it, from 2009 to 2012, thereabouts. So, now in these verses, that is Matthew 6, 1 to 21, we find God's expectation of a Christian in his daily walk. You will notice that each time he mentions something, he says, when you do alms, when you pray, when you fast. He didn't say, if you do alms, if you pray. Or, in other words, he's not giving you an option. We can call it a duty. You understand? An obligation that must be fulfilled. That's why he uses the word when. It is something that you must do. It is something that you are obliged to do. And so we call it a responsibility. This is what is expected of you and I by God on a daily basis. Like in a home, a child is born. As he grows up a point, we begin to teach the child to learn to take things from one place to the other. That also. After a while, we begin to teach the child to what place. When you are visiting, what's your place? It's a responsibility. He's beginning to learn how to be responsible and accountable in the home. One of the challenges we have in society today is because parents have shied away from their responsibility to make their children responsible and pass that responsibility on to society. So we have people who are adults who don't even understand what it means to grieve somebody in the morning. They have gone a different way entirely. They don't even have respect for the other because they have parents who for whatever reason, maybe their parents thought that their own parents were too hard on them, too harsh on them, so they want to bring things to life for their children. But they have gathered their children and made their children a liability to society. God does not want his children to be a liability in this world. He wants his children to be responsible, accountable. Like I said, we are doing a global overview, an introduction of the subject. So that there are responsibilities and duties that a Christian has to other people, whether they are Christians or not. That is doing your alms. Next week we shall define this word alms. It has to do with doing good deeds, doing good works in relation to other people. So you have a responsibility as a believer, a duty as a believer, an obligation to do good works that positively affect other people's lives, whether they are Christians or not. Secondly, you have a duty and a responsibility to God, to pray to God. Again, we're going to be discussing the matter of prayer, which may be about 4 weeks from now or so, 3 or 4 weeks from now. We are going to break that down. But I want us to know certain things about prayer. You can pray for someone, you can pray with someone, but you only pray to God. It is your duty, not it is your responsibility to be in the place of prayer unto God on a daily basis. You understand that? It's your responsibility to do good works on a daily basis. And then you have a responsibility to yourself. That's captured under the term fasting. Whichever way you're fasting, we'll break that down so that we will recognize why it is a daily responsibility. Nobody's asking you to fast every day. But fasting by itself carries within you weight of self-denial. So on a daily basis, you have a responsibility to deny yourself of certain things so that you can do good works and please others. So that you can spend time praying to God. Do you understand that now? So, as believers, we have responsibilities to other people. We have responsibilities to God and we have responsibilities to ourselves. That's what Matthew 6, 1-18 is actually talking about. Doing alms, praying, and fasting. And for doing these responsibilities the right way, the proper way, you receive a reward from God in heaven, which is what verse 19 to 21 is talking about. It's talking about laying up treasures in heaven. When you do the right thing that God asks you to do, you are laying up treasures where? In heaven. No, it is in heaven, not here on earth. Not that it, like my mother, my people say, the materials for building the mansion you are going to spend, you are going to stay there. The materials for furnishing the mansion. Then what is needed to build your spiritual life? These are the things. And your reward is coming from God. There's a reward, of course, there are every rewards, and we don't want to use the term rewards. Let's just use the term pecs. The real reward is in heaven. Now, there are other common things about these responsibilities of a Christian. The first thing I want us to know about this, because I said it's all over me, so we're not going to spend too much time. The first I want us to know is that they are done not to draw attention to the poor. You are going to be manifesting this, or rather, performing these responsibilities not to draw attention to yourself, because it is to be done in secret, and God is the one who you are doing it for or doing it to. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. This is a critical aspect because, for example, many people will not do alms because they feel that that fellow will not repay you, or that fellow will not appreciate it. We don't do it for people. We do it because of God. Do you understand that? Colossians chapter 3, 22 to 25. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Here he's speaking about people who are serving others. And I want us to look at this as the Lord Jesus Christ, our master, and we, his servants. So servants, obey in all things your master, for it is according to the flesh. And they say your master, the Lord Jesus. Not with eye service, as many pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing. You don't do things because the pastor is around looking at you, or because the people in church are looking up to you. Some of us have put ourselves under pressure to do things because we think people will think of us differently if we don't do the right thing, or we don't do those things. There's no reward for it, because what you are doing is a man pleaser. You are doing it to please men, you are not doing it to please God. The Christian's responsibility is to act in accordance with the word of God for the purpose of pleasing God, whether men see you or not. Some people will not give a gift if they will not recognize them. If they go to a place where they give a gift and nobody comes to say, oh, thank God, Rasasso gave us a check for Rasasso, you will never see them give anything to you because you have not recognized them. In fact, some churches are here when they want to build their auditorium now, they will tell you that if you bring Rasasso around, a pillar will belong to you in the church. Where we get those notions from, I don't understand. And you see people giving money for the pillar because they're going to write their name across the pillar. They say it's going to be for you and for your generations. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it how? Heartily. Do it with gladness. Do it with joy. Do it all heartily. As to the Lord, not unto your fasting must be unto the Lord. Your praying must be unto the Lord. Your almsgiving must be unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, not to men. For the Bible says that he that giveth to the poor, done what? He lendeth to God. And God does not owe any man, he will pay back. That's why he uses the term, you are lending. Even though you are giving to the poor, but to God, you are lending to God. And God does not owe anybody anything, he will repay you. So your praying for people in secret. You don't need to matter to God, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Once in a while, maybe, but it should not be the general term. Let it be God who will do what he wants. That is sometimes God will call his brethren of you who have the gift of intercessory prayer. He will just ask you to pray for something, and you will not understand why. So that you will not say, we pray for that thing to happen. Verse 24. Knowing that of the law, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. We're not talking of earthly things now, we're talking of an inheritance, which is after you have passed on. For ye serve the Lord Christ. You see there, you are actually serving Christ, not man. Then he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So, one of the common prayers in this thing is that do not draw attention to yourself anymore. These days, we are seeing churches putting things out there and writing their names. The world may applaud it. God is not moved, but they have already received their reward. It's better to be faithless.
The other day, my wife and I were calling. I don't know what happened, but just lying there. And just, I don't know how it came into my mind. My wife asked, why did you come? I said, I don't know, it just came into my mind. Remember a couple that brought some money to us many, many years ago. And I just found myself asking them, who really gave us that money? I usually wasn't, because the couple came and said, well, somebody said, you should give you this money. The person said, God is the one who's giving it to you. The person doesn't want to be known. And I said, well, are you sure it's not that couple that gave us that money? And they did not want to know. Till tomorrow, we don't know who. Or they give some money. Over a million naira. That will have been somebody's sweat. Then this day, we want to be known. And I remember somebody asking me, I want to pay a tithe. But I was not sure then. But is there a way to pay the tithe without my name showing? I said, yes. Go to the bank. Get a grant. Nobody knows who paid the grant. Yeah, anyone who knows who paid the grant. Get a grant and put an envelope and get it to the church. That's all. Nobody knows. No, your name doesn't appear. So don't pay the penny very much. There are many things that we're doing that is negating this person. We're drawing attention unnecessarily to ourselves. And for that, we already have a reward. The second common thing about these responsibilities is that they are to be done with secrecy at the top of the agenda. Another word for doing it in secret is private or privately, or the word hidden, to do it without being known, away from public knowledge, not just public view, but public knowledge. In other words, if possible, the only people who should know that you are doing this thing are God and yourself. And where it is unavoidable and applicable, the person that is receiving a gift from you. That's the only time that you can be known. Otherwise, let it be hidden from everybody. In Mark chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few verses there, and the idea is to draw attention to some very seemingly open yet hidden things. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and 36. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and verse 36. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, that is the Lord Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Now look at verse 36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Now, the King James doesn't explain it very well. So we are going to look at some other translations. The NASB said, hunted for him. The NASB said, search him out. Another one said, search everywhere for him. If you look at the modern translations, they refer to the seeking out of Jesus as a search. What does that tell you? I'm asking a question now. What does that tell you? He was not in a place where he could easily find him. He was actually, they had to be searching for him. And where did he go to? Where is he? Until they finally found him. By that time, a multitude had gathered. The men are gathering to see Jesus. We are going to the next time. That's why I was sent here. Not to come and sit down in one place. Praise the name of the Lord. So we must have that at the back of our mind, that the agenda of secrecy, of hiding, if possible, to perform his responsibilities. In the place of prayer, he said, do it in your closet. For passing, don't appear to men to be passing. And say, don't let people know what you are doing. Don't let your right hand know what the left. But say, your left hand know what the right hand is doing. In Mark chapter 6, again, the same thing. Verse 45 and verse 6. Mark 6, 45 and verse 6. And straightway, he that is the Lord Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. So when, I think they fed about 5,000 or 4,000 people at the time. And he constrained his disciples to just go. Go and meet me on the other side. Wait for me, they are coming. And then the people, he didn't wait for them to send the people away. In other words, I will send the people away. And then he sent the people away. In verse 6, he said, and when he had sent them away, the
disciples and the people, he departed into a mountain to do what? To pray. Alone. In secret. It's a big lesson for us. I discovered a lot of people spend most of their time talking about prayer, prayer, but they don't pray. It's all mouth and no action. By the time we get to discussing the matter of prayer, we'll see some of those things we'll see how it works. In Mark chapter 5, verse 43. Mark chapter 5, verse 43. This was the raising up of Jairus' daughter from the dead. In verse 43, after he had prayed, he said, and he charged them as his parents, straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. I mean, something that's raising up a head. Remember, I'm sure I'm going by prison this time. Remember, I told them that she's sleeping. Don't go and tell anybody that she died and I raised him up. And I raised her up. Give her something to eat, have the daughter, and continue. And the prison. And many of us, in the terrorist house that we set up a church, the dead come alive ministries of God. Go and bring all the dead. In fact, break down the mortuaries and begin to bring the dead. That's what we do. God does not expect us, even in things like this, to make it grow. Some of those testimonies that we are doing in churches, it's not necessary. Actually, most of the world, yes, you can share testimonies, but I mean, we get so caught up with testimonies that, and some of those testimonies don't help anybody. They don't help the testifier. They don't help the pastor. They don't help the church. And they start by saying, I'm here today to give testimony to the glory of the God of God. This church is indeed a church of meaning. All that churches are not church. I have been everywhere and nothing happened. But when I think I started coming to this church, it's not. Check that person's life of obedience. He has never been obedient, even in that church. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. I'm drawing this thing out because it's important for us to have a panoramic view of it. Matthew 8, verse 4. This was the leper who came to meet him and said, I know you can heal me if you want, if thou will. And said, I will lay hands on him and tell him. In verse 4, it says, and Jesus said unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Now, I know somebody will say, but he told the madman of Gadara that was him to go to the Decapolis and begin to broadcast what good things God has done, right? That's a different matter. Because in that particular incident, the grace is not around with this. That's number one. Number two, this very one that will follow him and said, no, go and begin to give testimony. There is no way you're going to talk about how good God has been with you that you forget that God. So there's a reason why he was doing this. And the Lord does not draw attention to himself. So we must recognize this. Because we are getting so many things all wrong. I remember once that in this city, a church wanted to give this fellow who was always passing traffic in those days. When he was not around about. Why is it? Why was a horrible place? There was this fellow, civilian, who was always coming there to help and pass traffic. Probably had no job or anything. And a church came to give the gift and came with camera, TV people, and everybody, and he had handed him a check of, I think, 100,000 naira. That was in 2009 or 2010, thereabouts. And I said, now look at the trouble they have caused for this. Number one, now the whole world knows that this man has 100,000. You know that man is in trouble. If things don't come to him, his relatives are coming. And he never says, I don't have. Until they see the end of that 100,000, they're not going to give. Everybody will have a proposal to give for the other. So why the church did it? I don't understand. This was something you could have. You don't need to give the guy a check. Please tell me. A man who is passing through a job, does he have a bank? What is the essence of giving yourself? What I'm trying to say is, I don't understand some of the things I've been doing and why I've been doing those things. Why does a church need a TV crew? You see some women, they are going to modernize very soon. The dressing they are dressing, you will think they are going to pass over for a function. They are nearly everything well manicured, then they will bring TV crew to say they are giving something. Why are they giving it? Not because of their hand, they want to give it to. They had a problem and somebody told them, if you will bless the motherless and the orphans, oh, God will give that life to you. And then he brought him into it. It's not that question of other
persons.
Another common thing. So we've spoken about the reward as a common thing. We've spoken about not drawing attention to yourself as a common thing. We've spoken about secrecy as a common thing. Now, another common thing is that they are rewarded in heaven. They are rewarded in heaven. And because they are rewarded in heaven, it amounts to what they are doing amounts to laying up treasures in heaven. That's what Matthew 19, 21 and 22 tells us. That's the story of the young rich ruler. You remember that parable? Let's read it. Matthew 19, 21 and 22. This was when the Lord Jesus told him that he must sell everything. So let's read it again. Matthew 21. Jesus said, Matthew 19, 21 and 22. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, you know, he wanted to be perfect. He said, what else do I need to do? And he said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt what? Have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. So each time we give like that, what are we doing? We are laying up treasures in heaven. That's what the Lord is inviting. In verse 23, the Bible says, but when a young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I always have, and his possessions had him. His possessions had possessed him. So he couldn't release the possessions. Perhaps, if the Lord just had told him to come, bring his possessions into his ministry, he probably would not have found him. Because he can see the possessions there and trace it. But there was a place where he was to act completely, not to reach people, but to walk. That's a tough one. And you don't know that they're going to be there. They're never going to see that he's gone forever. And now you come and follow one man who said to another friend that the son of Oscar goes, verse Agnes, the son of man does not know where he's going to be. That man he wants to sell everything for. Okay? Let me go and pray about the living people. And he vanished. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're talking about these things being treasures. Laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through to 19, 17, 18 and 19. Charge them that are rich in this world, and those who have the wealth of this world, that they be not high-minded, let them not be proud, arrogant, haughty, conceited because of the money they have, nor trust in uncertain riches. They shouldn't depend on their wealth. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God gave you those things to enjoy. Don't think that your power gave it to yourself. Or the fact that you have this, that's why you have it. God has given the opportunity for you to have it at this time. In fact, Romans 27 or so, verse 24, 27 or something like that, I say that the crown will not remain in the family forever. Wealth will not remain in the home forever. So make sure that you take good care of whatever you have in terms of servants, in terms of animals and other things. Because when your riches are gone, these are the things that will hold you, they will keep you going. In verse 18, 1 Timothy 6 says that they do good. Tell those people that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Not just rich in money, not just rich in possessions, but rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that is ready to part with whatever they have. I've said this before, that when God has blessed you, He does not bless you to accumulate. He blesses you to distribute, to release, to disseminate. In verse 19, see what it says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal. These are the treasures they are laying up. He is laying up eternal life for himself in heaven. It's not that the money will do that. But what he's doing is he's laying up treasures in eternity for himself. So these things that we are asked to do, these responsibilities, they have their rewards. And those rewards amount to laying up treasures in heaven. Finally, they speak of the priority and the state of the individual so engaged. For example, Your responsibilities as a Christian, are they unto God, or are they for the benefit of men? If you have been doing these things for the benefit of men, it shows the state of your heart, that your heart is still in the place of self. Do you understand that? That the nature of man, the nature of the flesh, the sinful nature, has not yet been removed. If what you are doing is so that men can see you, then the real change that you are taking place has not taken place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 5:16, it's talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what is the figure of God as a result. He said, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died for us, so that what will happen? From the time we become born again, we no longer live unto ourselves, but for whom now? For him. If a man, therefore, is living for self, the connotation is that that man is still in the flesh. Do you understand? He is still selfish in all that he does. And he can therefore not be found to be doing good works for others. You don't even find him praying to God for other people. If he's praying at all, it's for himself. And if you find him praying, it's because there's a problem. Do you understand? It's because there's a problem, that's why you find him praying. Not because he loves God, but because he's trying to solve a problem. Which is why a lot of times people think that prayer is just about petition. A prayer is more than that. Prayer is not just about petition. Prayer is much more than that. So we are henceforth to live unto Christ, who died for us. Which is why I think in verse 17 it goes on to say that therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The direction of his life has changed. Everything about his life is new. His vision, his mission, everything changes. Because God wants him to do certain things. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 1, verse 2, and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you are born again, that's what it implies. If you are born again, that is, Christ died and died with him. Christ has risen and you have risen with him. Then what where should you set your minds now? On things above, on eternity. Laying up treasures. Your focus should be above, not below. Now look at verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. It says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all. Do how many of them? All. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do you get that? Not only are we to do things in the name of the Lord, but we have to do what also? We have to give it at the beginning place. That Lord, you use me to do this ahead. We are supposed to know that you be thankful to God. That because you could have said anything else, but he used you. You be thankful to God for the privilege of being used to do good works, of being used to pray for A or B or C, of being used to give up things that others might have. As we conclude, I'd like to read Acts chapter 10. And the reason why I'm bringing this is I want to draw our attention to something that is very critical. Many Christians or many people believe that by doing good deeds that they can be turned to be born again. Many people think that what we are discussing now is about salvation. No, it's not. And I want to read Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 6. To draw out some things as we conclude. From verse 1, there was a certain man, Caesarea, called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band of the king, a devout man and one that feared God with all his heart, which gave much alms to the people. Look what he did. What did he do? He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Verse 8. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that's about 3 p.m., an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. God's attention has been drawn to your good deeds, has been drawn to your seeking him. Right? Verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to. So the almsgiving of Cornelius and the prayer of Cornelius was still in the realm of what he was pending until he had done the right thing. God would bring it as an account. But it brought recognition that someone was doing something. Do you understand? This person is doing what is right. We need to bring him to the place of salvation. His good works did not bring him salvation. His much praying, because the Bible says he prayed always, did not bring him salvation. Do you know that? These are testimonies, testimonials, let me put it that way, against many of us. A man who had no salvation was doing good things. A man who had no salvation was praying always. When you have salvation, we don't do good things. We don't pray. And I bet he was the pastor. It drew heaven's attention. Who is this guy? But it still did not make Cornelius a saved man. Do you understand that? We can take gifts to one another's division, and there's nothing wrong with it. We can give beggars things. We can take care of our employees. We can do all those things, and there's nothing wrong with it. There are good things to do. We can actually be praying. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you do these things whilst you are not yet saved, it counts for nothing. It's sad to say, but it counts for nothing. That's why we owe it a responsibility to pray to God for certain people. You know, we see certain people say, the only thing that is missing in this man's life is not worthy. Because if you compare him to some Christians, he is better than them in terms of honesty, in terms of good deeds, in terms of sobriety, and so many things. He's better than them. Say, Lord, you are the only one that can do this. Save this man's soul. Save this man's soul. It is crucial that we know that these responsibilities are to be done by Christians. Remember the title. The believer's basic responsibilities. Is a believer who should do this. Those who are already born again by reason of repentance and faith in the Greek of Christ. They are the ones who have to be doing these things. These things by themselves do not represent salvation. I've said that. Doing them does not make God pleased with you. Do you understand? The Bible says that the prayer of a sinner is what? It's abomination before God. And when God says the heart, that this heart is not a disturbing, but this fellow is, he really wants to. He says, let's lead into the place where we will get a word of God. Because good deeds don't bring salvation. Salvation of God is based on our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Finished. Nothing more than that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Not just the sins of the world in general, but my sins in particular. All those sins. Yeah. Which by itself is a very, very important part. In fact, what I would say, the very next step in Christianity. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We should be able to quote those scriptures, but I'm reading them so that we will not be accused of just saying things that are not in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are ye saved through through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of even in faith that made you to believe, but what? A gift that God gave you. If you didn't have that faith, that was not the person you had, not the person that you gave that God for you. It was God by His grace that gave you that gift to believe. You can't even believe. Both the grace and the faith, they are gifts from God. In verse 9, He says, not of works, let any man should boast. Nobody can boast about salvation. There is nothing you need to be saved. Even the man that came to preach to you, the man that dragged you to church where you heard the message, all those things were God, was God orchestrating you to the place where you can be saved. I've heard people say, I made up my mind to be born again today. It's because God understands. But then you also understand it, you realize that it is God that dragged him to that place where he got born. I've seen some people, they come to church, they then stand up for 5 minutes when the altar call was paid. And they are trying to wonder, what did he hear that he was born again? It's God that chose him in this world. Go, go, go. I'm going to reach him. I told you my own experience. How when it was time for me to get born again, I reached him. I just found my entire body rise up and go to the front. And I was wondering, what, who is moving me? What am I doing here? And I began to ask that question, why all that place? When diligently saying this in that prayer, I wasn't doing that. I was asking, what am I doing here? And I heard the voice of the Spirit of God say to me, I brought you here. That you are free to turn back. And my own confession was simply, this place, I'm never coming back. That instant, whatever was troubling me, that demon of war kept advancing. Not a works that any man. I can't even boast of. I can't. Sometimes when I'm giving testimony of my salvation, I can't say that I stood up. Because I did not. I know that if I were the one, there's no way, nothing, no elephant can drive me to that. I know that. Let them tie that elephant to my hand and say, drag it. I won't move. This is how I'm going to stay. And behold, this thing is going to tear my hand. I don't mind. I will resist it. But God should be merciful. I didn't even know what I was missing. I didn't know that I was on my own. That is how it is. When we are saved, we are not saved by anything. So if your salvation experience has to do with what you did to be saved, you are not saved. It's a gift that God gave you to believe. That's why even after we are saved, we struggle with faith. Because we must grow in that faith. We must keep hearing the word of God and keep hearing the word of God and keep hearing the word of God to continue to grow in that and be established in the faith. Do you understand? If it was just a once and for all thing, then it's okay. Then you need to keep hearing the word. That's why the church is there. The church is not there to tell you how rich you can become. It's not there to tell you, oh, you're going to become famous. That's not what they are there to establish you in the faith by teaching you the word of God continually. That's how they establish the faith. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as you continually hear the word of God, your faith in Christ, not your faith in acquisitions, but your faith in Christ is built. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Through faith. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done. Then according to His mercy, He did what? He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the faith we say. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You should do what? Constantly. That's why we must, no matter what we say, we need to tell you. This is how you must say it. By grace, through faith, which God gave you as a gift, that faith itself, God gave you as a gift. So stop boasting. Stop thinking that you are better than the Muslim. Do you understand that? That's why we need to be praying for them.
Earlier today, my wife and I again were discussing, and we're talking about the nation of Saudi Arabia. How Muslims will go to Saudi Arabia, whether they're Sunnis or Shiites. They go there for their pilgrimage. Saudi does not need to advertise. They people are well. In their millions, even if they don't have oil, the income they make from these people coming into Saudi Arabia to worship is enormous. And yet they have closed their doors to any other religion. I said,
life, we need to pray that that nation will open up its doors.
But we're not doing that. Israel is how to stop Muslims from entering America. We don't want Muslims around us. You think God hates them? Do you want to think that God hates them? Many people who say they are Christians, they will actually go to them because of the hatred they have for all of them. You didn't make anyone, you didn't make yourself.
We must affirm this constantly,
that they which have believed in God might be careful, have you seen it? Might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We must also, we have to be telling you these things so that you will not think that, I'm going to be like that. No! You must be careful to do good deeds. God is watching you. Your thanksgiving is a good work. Your praying to God is a good work. Your fasting is a good work. The opposite of good works is called dead works. A good work is any work that God has approved. Another word for that is righteous works or righteous acts. So this is what happens. After we are born again, after we have received the mercy of God, because that is how we are born again, God shows His mercy on us. We now need to engage in works or acts of righteousness. Please note that. You are not saved by works. Do you understand that? No matter how good your works are, it will never save you. However, after you have been saved, you must engage in such works. Do you understand that? You have to be docile. You have to be looking around. You need to do good works. And I think I've explained this to you before. The three legs of righteousness. There are three legs to righteousness. When a man comes to God and says, indeed, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I can do nothing about my sins without me. I know that I need a Savior. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And I need Him to save me from my sins. The moment you make that confession, having believed it in your heart, something happens. God declared in heaven, He is righteous. Do you understand? He has removed that sin. He's righteous. It's a declaration. The moment that declaration is made, the Holy Spirit comes into that man. It is an instantaneous thing. And the Holy Spirit begins to do what we call, He comes to begin to make you righteous. That's that word. That's that expression we use. So first, you are declared by God to be righteous. Do you understand that? Because you said some words. Now, and you said, because you said those words, not just because you really said them, but because you said them in sincerity, like I told you, I didn't say any of those words. That I said to myself, I said rather to the boys that I was coming to them, from this place I'm not going to. Immediately, I was declared righteous. And the first thing that was chopped out of my life was the spirit of alcohol that had been troubling me. Do you understand? So, in that instant as I was, as the declaration was going on, the Holy Spirit was making me righteous. What was He doing? He was cleaning and scrubbing everything that needed not to be in my life. The first fellow that had to be kicked out was that one that was scrubbing me. Do you understand that? So, in reality, if you are truly born again, you don't need deliverance. The deliverance came, salvation is a different package. It includes that deliverance in that package. The problem that many of us have is ignorance. That's why I think it's in Proverbs 11 verse 9. Bible says that by knowledge shall the righteous be delivered. So even after you are born again, let's assume that you are born again, and you don't know that you are delivered. As you go to meetings, the teachings will tell you that you are indeed born again, and that these things ought not to be there. Then the next Satan will always try to come. Years after I got born again, maybe 2-3 years after I got born again, I would be sleeping and having stupid dreams. On one occasion, I woke up and I said, what's going on here? The Lord, I know that I'm born again. I know that I'm saved. But things will be pursuing me, and I'm running. What's going on? Am I running? And then that particular night, I woke up sweating. What is chasing me? What's pursuing me? After praying, I went back to sleep. Nothing happened for another 1 or 2 or 3 nights. Then, some nights after that, again, I was sleeping. Things were pursuing me and I was running. But someone in the dream, just a minute. The question person may not be running away from something that he has not even. Let me see what these things are. So I stood to see what was pursuing me. I saw some tiny, they were at a distance, they were tiny. But as they approached me, they began to go. Massive giant. You see a cockroach, tiny cockroach at a distance. When it's coming near you, it's as if it's bigger than the size of a cockroach. All of a sudden, I looked at my hand, my right hand. A sword appeared in my hand. It was a scorpion that first of all tried to sting me. The scorpion had pulled with massive thing. He tried to sting me. As he brought the sting, I grabbed his tail and used the sword to cut off his tail and pinned it down. He died. Then suddenly, all the other insects, they began to retreat. And they were, as they were retreating, they were going smaller and smaller and smaller till they passed out of sight. That was my experience. From that day on, I never found myself running again. Now, I think on one of the occasions I've had dreams where I found myself afraid in the dream. When I woke up, I asked what's going on. That's when the Lord said to me, "You have opened the passion." Do you understand how it works? You don't need somebody to go and be somebody to pray for you. No. You will know by the Spirit of God. Hey, you understand? There's something wrong with this thing, God. I don't like this thing. Yes. I just want you to know that. You open the door. We do. You had an evil thought about someone. Ha! Why not yet? Sorry, Lord. Yes, it's as simple as that. So, you are declared righteous. The Holy Spirit comes in to make you righteous. Not these two things. Who declares you righteous? God declares you righteous. Who makes you righteous? The Holy Spirit makes you righteous, right? Because the Bible talks about sanctification by the Spirit. So it makes you righteous. Now, there's a third thing, the third leg of righteousness, is that you must not be to walk righteous. So that's where these acts come. Your thanksgiving, your prayer, your fasting. These are your righteous way. Now, let me give another illustration to explain this. If a man has a bad day, no matter how much he tries, he cannot walk straight. Do you understand? Because of that pattern. Now, if the man must walk straight, what do you need to do? You need to repair his bad leg. If you don't repair his bad leg, he will continue to walk in a curvy way. That's what salvation is about. That's the good program. That's what the act of righteousness is about. This man with a bad leg wants to act righteous. He wants to be able to do acts. He wants to be able to pray to God in an acceptable manner. He wants to be able to pass before God in an acceptable manner. But he has a man. His that bad leg is a figure of sin. Do you understand? There is sin in his life. How does a sinner bring a gift to God? It's not accepted. How does a sinner pray to God? It's not accepted. So what does God do? Let's prepare our life. Let's bring rid of the sin. Do you understand? After we got rid of the sin, that's it. Begin to walk now. Because it will be accepted. It's going to be worse. That's what it's about. That was what the Lord Jesus is teaching. That's what the Lord Jesus is teaching us about Cornelius' life today. He was somebody with a bad leg, but trying to walk straight. And he couldn't. And God saw the effort he was putting into trying to walk straight. He said, "This man doesn't know." I want to talk about those who know, who is in that know, like, that's what's of their own self-righteousness. They know that what they are doing is wrong. And they say, "No, we are going to do this." This man didn't know. But he was struggling, trying to walk straight. And God said, "Let's help you. You go and get him. Go and tell him that you sent for this. And he sent for this." And you realize that even Peter was still speaking. Is that also when he was with them? Peter did not give an altar. He was still speaking. They then had him. What does that say? God just needs the words to be spoken. Leave the rest to him. No one of us can save another person. "Oh, Pastor, it was when you preached that you gave your life, that I gave my life to Christ." Don't preach to God. But it wasn't me. It was the word of God that was preached to you that brought salvation. Let God be the one who requires and say, "This was the vessel I used to bring this man in." But don't you be the one opening your mouth and say, "I'm the one who brought this man in." I think it was D.L. Moody. But before them in Chicago, so in those days, he and a friend of his were walking on the street and they saw this drunkard, this wine old guy, by the street corner. He had a bottle of wine with a bottle of alcohol with him in the bag that he was drinking from, and he kept it in one corner. And his friend, dear old friend, pointed to the guy and said, "Dear old sir, that's your compound." He said, "Certainly not the Lord's compound. It has to be a man's compound that will go back to alcohol."
Because when the Lord converts somebody, he's converted. Brethren, the Lord has saved you and I. The Lord has brought us out from captivity, brought us into his glorious kingdom. And yet, and of course we know, he has given us the right to become his children. The question we need to ask is, how many of us are actually living up to the responsibilities attached to that right of being son? Let's have it. He says, what to wonder for yourself? Are you living by the standards of God, which is what righteousness is? Are you living as God wants you to be? Are you living as God expects you to be? Or you are just living on your own? Are you aligned to your responsibilities as a believer? Do you even know that you have responsibilities? That is not just about enjoyment, but that there are responsibilities, expectations, duties, obligations that God has for you as a believer. Do you realize that? Do you appreciate it? If you do, are you acting out of responsibilities? Are you doing alms as you should? Are you praying to God as you should? Are you going through deprivations on account of God wanting you to deny yourself as you should? Talk to God, brethren. What we do here after the message, in terms of prayer, is not sufficient enough. You need to go back home, listen to the message again, or go over your notes again, where you are taking it. Or because you take the message again, the Holy Spirit is there to remind you of it. And sit down quietly and talk to God about it. Say, Lord, thank you for helping me to realize that I have responsibilities. Help me to be responsible. Help me to act responsibly. Let me not be an irresponsible Christian. A Christian that is devoid of responsibilities. I will just come to church and go. No accountability to anybody. No responsibility on anything. Helping no one. Helping only seeking help from people all the way. Not praying to God. The only time I talk to you is when I will have a problem. How can that be? Not all of some of us don't even fast at all. Even when the church is there to fast, we still hide to go and eat something. How can that be? And you want God to accept you? Let's talk to God one. Remember Cornelius? He was already doing these good deeds. He was already praying. But he was not saved. What is your own status? Are you saved at all? It's not about good deeds versus salvation. No. It's first and foremost salvation. Secondly, you must now do good deeds. You have not been saved. My counsel to you is to talk to God about it. Even right now. Your salvation, talk to God about it. Ask him to help you. Ask the Lord to serve you. Every day, you are my force. Every day, I follow after you. Every day, I walk with you, my Lord. Since you are before every day. Since you are before every day. Since you are before every day. Brother, make that commitment to God. Help me, Lord, henceforth to live for you. Henceforth to follow after you. Henceforth to walk with you. Henceforth to be alive to my responsibilities as a believer. Talk to the Lord. Oh Father, help us. Even as you have spoken in general terms to us this evening, Father, come and help us. Come and begin to speak to our hearts. This specific area, even before we say anything next week, minister to these your children. And not only minister to them in terms of them hearing, but
but also that they will begin to do good deeds. They will begin to act righteously.
Yes.
So that you can declare to them the things that you want to tell them, the things you want to reveal to them. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.
Amen.